Well, good morning, family. I think that when Elton spoke earlier, he was correct. We do look a little bit light this morning, but that's okay. We are glad you're here. I know a lot of people are traveling. A lot of people are doing things this weekend, but those of us who aren't, we're here, and thank you for being here. I hope that you will be blessed for being here today. Did any of you used to watch the old TV show Cheers? You remember that? You know, that show went on for 11 years, and it was during the time it was on, it was one of the most successful shows on television. And if you were to ask the experts of why the show was so successful, they'd list things like the unique storylines, its characters, and the actors. And of course, I'm not an expert, but I wouldn't argue any of those. I thought that that's probably pretty accurate. But I think there's something else there, too. I think it's more than just those things. See, I think shows like Cheers or Friends, you see, I have to go back a little bit, back to the 80s because I don't really watch sitcoms anymore. But if we came up to current time, you know, Duck Dynasty or The Biggest Loser, I think that there's something about all of these shows that they tap into the human longing for community. They all are shows that show people caring about each other, people who accept one another in spite of their failings, in spite of their frailties, in spite of all their idiosyncrasies, people who share an emotional bond, who are committed to one another. I mean, I listen to the songs usually. I like music. Just listen to these theme songs for these shows. Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to be where we can see our troubles, they're all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. And then the Friends chorus is, I'll be there for you when the rain starts to pour. I'll be there for you like I've been there before. I'll be there for you because you're there for me too. Isn't that what people want? We want people who care about us. We want to be people who are glad, or we want to be around people who are glad when we show up. We want to be around people who support us and stand by us in the hard times. People who will accept us instead of criticizing us and judging us. People with whom we can just be ourselves. That's what I want. That's what I need. And I assume you do too. Now, I've got both good news and bad news. Shows like Cheers and Friends and any of the modern shows that you may watch that have these storylines, they're pretend. They're all manufactured. They only exist because some writers came up with these plots. I mean, if you watch these shows, there's no way in the world that one family could go through that many scenarios in life, right? But people love these kind of shows. They tune in every week by the millions because they desperately want to be part of that kind of community. They see something in the characters' relationships with one another that they really want, but it's not real. Now, that's the bad news. The good news is community can be real. It can and does exist. In that place of community of believers, or let me rephrase that, that place is the community of believers, or at least it should be the community of believers. Let me put it another way. That's the kind of place it can be. Because that's the kind of place Jesus intended his church to be. But you know, all too often, it's just not that way. And we have to recognize that when people think of an accepting, loving, supportive place to be, they may just as well think of a tavern like on Cheers or go to an online chat room before they think of the church. So here's my plan. Over the next 4 Sundays, we're going to be looking at some of the one another passages that will help us build on what we already have and to maintain our community. We'll learn to become even more. We will be increasingly the kind of people who are unified in their love for one another, but also in our love for Christ. People who show their love for one another by the way we relate to one another, not just on Sunday mornings, but every day of the week. To be honest, I'll confess to you, this is one of the main reasons I am in church work. I want to be part of a community like I have described this morning. I want to lend to it. I want to teach it. I want to help lead it. I want her to succeed. And I'm excited. I'm really excited because I see this church becoming more and more that kind of place where the discouraged and the brokenhearted find strength and healing, where confused people find help and guidance, where people who have been weighed down with sin receive forgiveness and relief. I see Bedview Hills becoming the kind of place where grace is thick and lives are touched by the love of God flowing through His people in their relationships with one another. And as we become more and more that kind of church, our community is going to take notice. When they visit us, they'll sense that something's different about that place. When they go home, they're going to say, "I want that." Then, over time, we'll be able to show them what we have isn't really a what at all. It's not a philosophy. It's not some religious dogma. It's not a program of self-improvement. It's not a what at all. It's a who. It's Jesus Christ living in us and through us. Before we go any further, let's pray. Father, we so want to be that kind of church. A church that opens its arms to our community. A community that may not understand you, but will come to understand you. A community that may not understand why Jesus did what he did, but will come to appreciate it more every day. A kind of community that doesn't understand why do we come together as your people, but will love it when we do. Father, we want to be that kind of community. Help us, Father, as we look over the next few weeks at these one another passages and beginning today, help us to really, really take them into heart and remember, Father, that our relationship with each other is seen by the world. We love you so much and thank you for today and the opportunity to be here. In the name of Jesus, amen. Bailey read it just a moment ago, but John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Later on in the same gospel, when Jesus is praying in the garden in John 17, he says this. He says, "May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved," to "let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me." The most powerful argument for the truth of the gospels is not the sophistication of our theological statements and arguments. It's not our good works, which are important. It's not even our changed lives, which you know that I'm not going to say that's not important. That's very important. But the most very powerful argument for the truth of the gospel is our love for one another. That is what Jesus said would distinguish us from the other people on earth, would distinguish us as his disciples. It undergirds everything else we say, undergirds everything else we do, and without it, nothing really matters. So many times we get lost and confused about what the church is supposed to be doing. We talked about this in class this morning. We tend to think that this is what matters most. But the clearly stated purpose of the church is to produce people who love God and love one another. If we are that kind of church, of course the angels, they'll be rejoicing. And the world will beat a path to our door. But if that's not our goal, then nothing really else matters. So how do we do that? How do we achieve this kind of community? There's a word that I want to focus in on this morning. That word is forbearance. Bearing with one another, putting up with one another. Turning a blind eye, turning a deaf ear to another's faults and frailties. Overlooking wrongs, being patient, being slow to criticize. Let's look at a couple of passages Paul wrote about this word forbearance. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he said, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." In Colossians 3, 12 through 14, he says, "Therefore, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." You know what this tells me? It tells me that in my years of being in a constant community of believers, that there's going to be some things that I'm going to have to forbear. As with all of us, at some time we find our fellow man, even our fellow Christian, to be less than ideal. And the possible grounds for such dissatisfaction with one another, it's endless. The way we talk, the way we think, the way we look, the way we eat, the way we raise our kids, the way we take care of our house, the way we handle our finances, the way we manage our time. I mean, you could probably go through here, and if you were a person who falls in the category of picking out things, you could probably find something offensive, irritating, disagreeable about just about anyone in this room. So what do we do? Do we just pretend that these people aren't that way? Do we pretend that it doesn't bother us? No, because living a Christian life isn't pretending. What do we do then? Or maybe I should ask, what should we do? We make a choice. We have to choose every day to overlook things. We have to choose to not make a big deal about things. We have to choose to graciously tolerate one another in spite of all the things that we find less than ideal. And if that causes tension, we need to choose to live with it. Because if we're not choosing to live with it, or if we're not choosing to overlook it, then the fact that it's still happening is not really their fault, it's ours. Because we're not being able to get beyond it. Now, I admit, that's speaking in pretty broad terms. So let me narrow that down just a bit, okay? First, we've got to choose not to grumble against other people. We've got to choose not to gossip about others. I'm not asking for a show of hands here, okay? But you've grumbled or gossiped, haven't you?
course you have. We all have. And it is a bad habit because the more we do it, the easier it is. Oh, you may not go and tell that person what you don't like, but you'll tell your wife or you'll tell your husband or you'll tell your best friend, and eventually you'll just tell anyone who will listen to you. Let's call that what it really is, okay? We call it gossip or we call it grumbling, but what it really is it's wrong, it's divisive, it's unkind, and it's ungodly. It's hurtful. It stirs up contention and dissatisfaction where possibly there was none before. When you tell somebody something about someone else and they'll say, well, I didn't know that about them. You have just swayed them to your position. Oh, yeah, it may make us feel better temporarily, but it doesn't build anybody up. It only tears other people down. And family, listen to me, please. When we are guilty of this, we need to repent of it. And we need to extend love to each other. Second thing, we got to make some choices. We need to choose not to keep picking at other people and change the things we don't like. We choose not to embark in a one-man crusade to improve them or to better our fellow man by continually pointing out the many ways that, you know what, you really fall short of perfection. Instead, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we choose to treat them with compassion and kindness and patience and gentleness and love. Now, there may come a point in time where someone comes to you and asks you for advice or needs some help. You know, that's very different. But even then, it's not an excuse to unload on them, you know, with the, oh, I've been waiting to talk to you about this. We still need to treat them with grace. We still need to be kind. We need to be gentle. That's love. That's choosing not to pick on people. Third, we need to choose not to judge them. We choose not to arrogantly set ourselves up as if we have the right to evaluate the quality of someone else's life. That puts us in the place of God. And let me tell you, God doesn't like it when we usurp His authority, His role as judge in the world. Have you read James 4 lately? Listen to this. James writes in James 4, 11 and 12, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, James asks, who are you to judge your neighbor? Then in Romans chapter 14, verse 4, and then I'm skipping to verses 10 through 13, Paul writes, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, stop passing judgment on one another. Wouldn't it be ridiculous if tomorrow you or me or someone, we went to someone else's place of work and we started to walk around a place that we're not familiar with at all. We don't even know what goes on there. And we go in there and we start criticizing them and giving them direction. You know what would probably happen? You'd probably be kicked out. Because those people don't answer to you or me. They answer to their employer. And each of us are accountable to God for how we live our lives. We've got to choose only one to judge. We need to be judge of our own character. And we need to leave everyone else up to God. I want to take Paul's and James's advice very seriously here and get out of the judging business and let God, who is the omnipotent, omniscient, God make those decisions. Finally, let's give thanks. Thank God for the gifts and abilities He's given His people. Thank God that He chose them in spite of their flaws, and even more than that, He chose me in spite of mine. Thank God that He's in the process of changing them, changing us into creatures who will someday reflect Jesus Christ in all His glory, without flaw, without defect. Thank God that He doesn't destroy us on the spot for our arrogance and pride and daring judge another sinner, as if we deserved anything more than the wrath and condemnation ourselves. And let's give thanks that contrary to everything we deserve, and on account of nothing good or worthy in ourselves, God loves us all. And He's called us to Himself and made us together His sons and daughters in Christ. And we'll live with Him forever. Family, when we give thanks like that, we'll find that all the things that we become so upset with and we get so worked up about them, all the things that we find so irritating and objectionable, all those things are just going to fade into insignificance. And we'll be left standing before God, awestruck and amazed that He would love such poor, miserable, sinful creatures like us. The fact is, conflict, it does come. But what we do in that conflict is what makes all the difference. If something has been said this morning and you recognize, maybe something I've said this morning, you recognize in yourself and you're willing to make the choice, I want to live in peace. I want to live in love. I want to live and accept other people. I mean, according to Jesus' prayer in John 17, that is the kind of attitude that pleases God. It's what Jesus says identifies us as His people. But if you refuse to love, you refuse to forgive, you need to know, Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says you're fighting the wrong battle. You're fighting a battle with flesh and blood. That's not our battle, because that's so temporary. Our battle is with something else. It's against the forces of evil. Choose the better battle. Choose the better way. Perhaps you're here this morning and there's another choice you need to make. You need to choose to surrender your life to Jesus. This morning we're ready to assist you in that. If you have not made Him master of your life, if you've not obeyed the command to be baptized, which is replicating basically His death, burial, and resurrection, you die and you're resurrected, leaving your sins behind. If you've not done that, we encourage you this morning, make that decision. Believe in Jesus. Love the Father. Accept one another. If you need to respond, Shane's going to lead us in a song now as we stand.